is, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is the place where the disciples got born again. What's being born again? It means the Spirit of God, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Spirit of God comes inside of you. It regenerates your spirit. It takes residence inside of you. And the Word tells us that you now are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, which you were born into, and you're brought into the kingdom of light. And the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about you're now a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that's what happens to the disciples when he breathed on them. And I love the picture of this, because when you see in Genesis chapter, when God created man in Genesis, right, what did he do? He breathed on them and they became a living being. But then they sinned and they spiritually died and became separated from God. So you see all those years of prophecy about the Messiah coming. The Messiah comes, lives his life for 33 and a half years, dies on the cross for our sins, goes to the grave, gets the keys back from the devil. He's risen again, all so he could what? Breathe back into man and make him spiritually alive. Right? Isn't that beautiful? That God, he knew he needed to make us alive again, right? So he himself comes to be able to breathe into us and bring us back alive to him. I think that's so beautiful. But even after the disciples were born again, it says in Luke 24:49, Jesus said to the disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, before Jesus, ascends to the Father for the final time until he comes again, it says that the disciples were assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is really interesting, because here they're already regenerated. And Jesus says to them, I don't want you to go and preach the gospel. I don't want you to do a single thing. I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And that this is the promise of the Father. And that word promise means not only the thing promised, but also the power to accomplish it. And that is contained in that word. And this is the promise of the Father. You know, John G. Lake actually said that he really felt that, there's many things that Jesus did on the cross and what God gave to us, but the ultimate culmination of it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that was the promise of the Father. So he had to pay for our sins. He had to get us born again. But ultimately, it's because he wanted us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from on high. Where many people just say, hey, listen, the whole purpose is just to get you born again and into the kingdom. Well, that's part of it. But ultimately, Jesus said the promise of the Father, the fullness of what Jesus did for us, is contained in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you are endued then with power from on high to operate in what God has called you to. And the fullness of that comes in multiple ways. The fullness comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. Is all of that. You know, even in Mark 16, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is when they began to speak in what we call the heavenly language. It's not a language. It's a language that you get when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the aspects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a language that's naturally known to man. It's a heavenly language. It's a language, the word actually means a language that is not naturally acquired. In other words, if you're going to learn Spanish or French, you are going to sit down and you're going to study it and you're going to get that language. But this is a language that is imparted to you through the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says in Mark 16 and 17, Jesus said to them, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. It's the same word that's talked about in Acts chapter chapter 2. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs will follow those who believe. Do you believe in Jesus? Then these are the things that are supposed to follow those who believe. And if you look at the disciples, you have before Jesus' crucifixion, you have Peter, who denies Christ 3 times, or denies he even knows them, right? But then you have him go, then he gets born again, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the gospel message boldly to the very people who had crucified him, which would have been like, you, if you're going to preach it, you don't want to preach it to the people who actually crucified him, right? But he preaches to them, and 3,000 people get saved in one day. I mean, that's the first mass evangelistic calling, right, that happens. Why? Because he was born again, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he had the power of God operating in his life. And I'm sure it wasn't a message that he had strained over for 2 weeks and pulled out scripture or anything. He just stood there and the Holy Ghost came and boom, here came the gospel. I'm sure he was standing there speaking, going with his whole ears going, wow, this is amazing, right? Because he didn't prepare that message. The Holy Ghost had it, right? And so because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a boldness that came over all of the disciples to live in the fullness. And this is, I mean, all of them except for John ended up being martyrs because why? They had given themselves over. The power of God was upon them and they lived incredibly miraculous lives, and this is exactly what each one of us is called to today. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not pray in tongues, but if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability. You have the ability to do it. You may not have received the fullness of the prayer language now, but you do have that ability if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we see throughout the Gospels, in the book of Acts, that when they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they got born again. They would get water baptized, full immersion, not a sprinkling. That's the way baptism is be according to the Bible. And then they would get baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray with other tongues. That's everything that happens in the book of Acts. That was what salvation encompassed. So if we look at the teachings of the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now Paul had an incredible revelation. I mean, he wrote the major part of the New Testament, right? He had an incredible revelation of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So much so that Peter was like, listen, what he says is amazing, right? So Paul had a great revelation. Why? Because Paul prayed in tongues. And because we'll see what tongues does. And so he prayed in tongues, and that's where he got his revelation from. Ephesians 6:18, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's saying to be praying always in the Spirit. Now, this is the only good thing about wearing a mask. Now, I used to go to the grocery stores and I would pray in tongues. You can pray in tongues under your breath, right? So people really can't tell you're praying, and I do that. But man, when you have a mask on, you can just go all out. And I just walk around Target and praying in tongues underneath my breath and with my mask on. Nobody can see, right? Just praying in the Holy Ghost. So, but he said to be praying always. There's no, you can be praying at all times. And we'll see the benefit of what the praying in tongues does. Paul said, I wish you spoke with tongues. So he wanted everyone to speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Paul is quoting Isaiah 28:11-12 in that scripture, basically saying that what Isaiah was talking about, he was prophesying the praying of tongues. John G. Lake said that praying in tongues has been the making of my ministry. If you're not familiar with John G. Lake, he had such a powerful ministry that he was in Seattle, Washington. Spokane, Washington, he was in. And him and his people had such a powerful revelation of healing that the medical doctors came to research what he was doing, because their patients were all going to him and his people and getting healed. This is documented. This is like U.S. history. And when they researched him, they declared Spokane, Washington to be the healthiest city in the nation because of John G. Lake and his ministry, because people were healed of incurable illnesses left and right. The medical community was absolutely unnecessary because he walked in such power and revelation of healing. Man, I would love to see Duke and UNC, Wake Med, all those. I know you need jobs, but man, we'll find other jobs for you. Just lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Amen? I drive around here and I see all these hospitals and I'm thinking, Jesus, you paid for so much more than this. Right? And John G. Lake walked in that, and he attributed all of that to the fact that he prayed in tongues. Smith Wigglesworth, another great man of God, walked in powerful healing anointing. He said he prayed in tongues at least 1 hour a day. And yet we have whole denominations who don't teach this. And yet when you look at the powerful men and women of God, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that they did is prayed in tongues. So one would think, well, you know, why tongues? So you need to understand that when you first do receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you start praying in tongues, the enemy, first of all, your natural mind and the enemy comes and says, oh, this is ridiculous. Don't be saying that. This is, nothing's happening. Why do you even invest in this? All those other things you hear. So you need to go beyond that. You do it because why? The Lord told you to. The Lord encourages us. But people will say, well, why would God pick something like tongues? Why would that be a way he would have for imparting so many gifts and wisdom and knowledge? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just really think that part of it is just humility. This is a way God has chosen to impart great spiritual understanding and gifts to us. And are we going to humble ourselves and receive it the way he wants to give it to us? Right? 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So in other words, if we feel like, well, I need God to justify to me why he would choose something like tongues to communicate with us, then you're kind of putting yourself above God. Like, this is something that he's chosen. And maybe he's chosen something that seems foolish to us to confound us and really see whether or not we'll humble ourselves and do things the way he wants them done. Right? So, I mean, He's always trying to show us, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, how many times they would go to fight a battle and God would say, no, you need less people. He would always make sure that their victory could not be explained in natural means, because he always wanted, because God needs to get the glory, not natural man, right? And so he chooses things that will confound us just to see if our hearts are humble enough to receive what he's asked us to do and do what he asked us to do. The other thing I believe is that, one story I want to give is Naaman. Because Naaman was covered with leprosy, and he went to Elisha the prophet for healing. And Elisha heard of it, and he sent a young person or a servant out to meet Naaman and told Naaman from Elisha, you just need to go to the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in the water. And Elisha was like, well, there's rivers where I live. Why are you telling me to go dip in the River Jordan? And he started to leave without his miracle. And one of the people said to him, listen, you came all this way. Aren't you going to at least do what he said? I mean, what harms you to go ahead and do it? And when he went and dipped 7 times in the River Jordan, he was completely healed of leprosy. Again, God will ask us to do things that will confound our natural wisdom, because he wants us to know that he's God. He's God. And so that's one reason we pray in tongues. But the other is that if you think about the fact that God created everything through speaking. He created this earth. He spoke it into existence. He spoke the stars and the universes. He spoke and grass grew. He spoke and trees came up. He spoke and all of creation came, and we're made in his image and likeness. So that means that our voice, our speaking has tremendous power, right? And so when we look at this, 1 Corinthians 14:14, we say, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, my born-again spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I don't understand naturally what I'm saying, but it's my spirit praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I really love it when something's going on that, like, I'm like, yes, God, please pray and get me out of the equation, right? So to me, to be able to do something that I don't have to naturally understand and figure out is a relief. It's like, oh, good, I can just get out of the way and pray in the Spirit, and I know that the Holy Ghost is praying the perfect prayer through me, and he's speaking to God. Like, that's awesome, because I need to get out of the way. So that's an awesome thing, right? You know, and James tells us that if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. So the fact that the Lord has given us an ability, God has given us this ability to be able to pray directly from our spirit. And again, if God created everything by speaking, and then we speak from our with our spiritual language, we're creating, but the Holy Ghost in us is creating from that laying the pathway for God, right? Because we don't know what we're praying, but we know we're praying the perfect will of God. So that's a powerful vehicle that we have. So tongues is a way to get your spirit to have a voice bypassing your natural understanding. Now, you can ask for the gift of interpretation. You can ask the Lord to tell to the Holy Spirit to show you what you're saying, and he will show that. I just say to him, if I need to know, tell me, but if I don't need to know, don't tell me. I don't have to know everything. Like, you enlighten to me based on what I need to know. So that's that. So there's multiple functions for tongues. Just a couple of them I'll talk about, and then I want to get into, you know, how it is for us personally. First of all, tongues can be a gift of edification to the church. And so that would be here in a corporate setting. Someone can get a word from the Lord in tongues. Sometimes this happens with Giselle a lot. Like, she'll get a word from the Lord, and so they're praying out, they pray it out in tongues, and it's a message from the Lord for the whole congregation. You know, Paul says if that happens, then someone needs to have an interpretation. Why? Because we don't know what's been said. So to have things done indecently in order, someone needs to give an interpretation. So many times Giselle will have the interpretation of what she's saying, but it doesn't necessarily have to be her, right? But so that when it's happening in a corporate setting and someone has a corporate message, now you can pray in tongues in a corporate setting and just be you. It's just you personally. It's not a message for the whole body. But if it's a message for the whole body, there needs to be an interpretation. The other way that tongues can work is kind of like it did in Acts chapter 2, where when the disciples, the 120 that were in the upper room, they all began praying in tongues. The people, the crowds came, and each person in the crowd, they all spoke different languages, the people in the crowd, and they heard what they were saying in tongues as though they were speaking in their own language. So they understood what was being said. So that's another thing that can happen with tongues, is you can pray and someone who maybe has a different language can hear it as that. But also what can happen, and this has happened with many evangelists, is they won't know the language of the country they're in, and they'll get up and they'll start praying in tongues and they'll actually start praying in that language. Like, I don't know Spanish, but I get up and just start praying in tongues in a Spanish community, and all of a sudden, everything I'm saying is in Spanish, even though I didn't naturally know the language. Like, that can happen as well, and that happens a lot of times with people who operate in the gift of evangelism, where they have that. But what I want, so those are things that are kind of corporate settings, but what I want to talk about today is really kind of the personal aspect of praying in tongues. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. When you're praying in tongues, you're speaking directly to God. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the fact that when we get born again, right, we have the Spirit come into us, like we cry out, Abba, Father, like now we know God is our Father, and there's a witness there between us and him, because we now have this relationship, right? And so praying in tongues is a way, is It's not that God doesn't hear your prayers when you're praying in natural understanding, but praying in tongues is praying spirit to spirit. And it's kind of an intimate thing that you get to share with the Father. And it's in your own particular prayer language, right? So it's like your intimate time with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it said that Jesus said in John chapter 4 that, you know, God is seeking, he's the Spirit, and he's seeking such to worship him that will worship in spirit and truth. And so this is the beauty of praying in tongues, is when we're praying, it's this deep connection we have with the Godhead, and we're praying directly to them, and they know what we're saying, and they can communicate back to us in a way that we understand. So there's this beautiful, it's a beautiful relationship that happens of intimacy between you and God. And if we don't understand that, we won't hang in there through the tough times, because sometimes you can pray in tongues and it feels really dry, right? But you just do it because you're being faithful to what God has said. And then as you can grow in that, and then there can be times of rich and deep intimacy with the Father as you pray in tongues, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a direct communication that happens between you and God. You know, we're supposed to come boldly to the throne room of grace, right? We're supposed to, we now as children of God, we have access to the Father, and we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. And so what a beautiful way, praying in tongues, to come boldly to the throne room of grace. And one of the things I do is in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it describes what the throne room looks like. And so you can pray in the Spirit and picture the throne room. And picture yourself in that throne room while you're praying. That's beautiful, right? Because you're seated with him in heavenly places, it tells us in Ephesians. So you can just have, you have access to the Father. You're his child. You can pray in the Spirit and have this wonderful, intimate relationship with him. So you come, as just as a child, you know, just runs into the house and jumps on the father's lap or the mother's lap or the grandfather's lap. Like, you just run into the throne room of God, and you can have a picture of what that looks like. And you can just pray in the Spirit, knowing that you have this deep connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to receive from them and to glorify them. All of that is through our prayer language. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift that the Lord has given us. Really a beautiful gift. In Song of Solomon, it says in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." This is the Lord speaking to you. He loves to see your face. He loves to hear your voice. And that's what we see in Song of Solomon. So this is the beauty of praying in tongues, is that you are personally communicating with God. Again, not that he doesn't hear you when you pray in your natural language, but there's a deeper intimacy that we have when we're praying in tongues. The next thing is that praying in the Spirit strengthens yourself. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I love this. Again, when you pray in tongues, when you're praying in the Spirit, right, you're the Holy Spirit is praying, and he's praying for the perfect will of God, because he knows exactly what you need at that time. And so he is praying for you, and he's strengthening you. You know, so many people will go to the gym and do a spiritual workout, and yet praying in tongues is a way of strengthening you and your connection to the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so praying in tongues becomes a way, real way of strengthening yourself. In Jude 20, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I love this. So when you pray in the Spirit, right, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about how, so when you're praying in the Spirit, you're building your faith up. Now, Jesus, when he knew that Peter was going to deny him before he went to the cross, he told Peter, you know, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you," right, "that your faith may not fail." And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So, you know, to me, I think Peter would have been like, really? You're going to pray for me to have more faith? Like, can't you pray for this whole thing to not happen? Like, really, of all the things you can pray for me, you're just going to pray for faith? But that's what Jesus prayed for Peter. Like, that's what he, like, Jesus is praying. Jesus can't pray an imperfect prayer, right? And so the perfect prayer for Peter, even though he knew Peter was going to deny him and everything that Peter was going to go through, he said, I'm praying that your faith not fail. Now, I believe what he meant by that is that that Peter's faith in the goodness of God would not fail, that he would not become condemned by all that he had done wrong and would remember of the goodness of God so he would come back to him, right? And when you come back, strengthen your brethren. So now, if the Holy Spirit, if praying in the Holy Spirit builds your faith, and Jesus, who prays the perfect prayer for you, is praying that your faith not fail, wow, the power of praying in the Holy Spirit is your faith won't fail, right? It's building you up in your faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 11 is all about inheriting the promises. And how do you inherit the promises? Through faith. So if there's promises that you haven't seen come to pass in your life, if the promises come from faith and faith gets built up through praying in tongues, then why would we not pray in tongues? Because praying in tongues is going to build me up in my most holy faith so that I can receive all the inheritance of the promises of God. Like, that's a no-brainer. To me, that's entering his rest. Hebrews 11 is filled, right, with people who were believing God. And we talked about last week about how their testimony was their faith. It wasn't their circumstances, because not all their circumstances change, but the testimony was that they had stood in faith. And building your faith up comes from praying in the Spirit. Wow. That's a huge gift to us. That's a huge gift to us. I want to look at 1 Peter to kind of look at this too. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That word, the power, that word power there is the same power that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from on high. It's the same power. It's the dunamis power of God. So here it says you are kept by the power, the dunamis power that was given to you when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that power of God through faith, right? Because faith is what's built up through the baptism for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. This is the power of praying in tongues. It gives us, it builds us up, it strengthens us, and it endues us with that power, and it brings us to a place where we can walk in the inheritance. I just think that's awesome. This is our priestly call to intercession. You know, there was a story I was reading in a book. The book was called Chasing the Dragon. There was a book I was reading that referred to this, and Jackie Pullinger was in it. And she had a ministry in Hong Kong to gang members, prostitutes, and drug addicts. And these people were freed from heroin addictions through praying in the Spirit. She said if she could get a heroin addict born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and praying in tongues, that whenever they were tempted to do heroin, they would pray in tongues, and with less than a week, they would be completely free of the heroin addiction without withdrawal symptoms. And so what would happen is these kids would come, and they'd get born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, they'd get free of their heroin addiction, and they'd go running out to the other saying, listen, I found a cure. Come to Jesus. And they became these little evangelists, bringing all these people in because they would get set free of their heroin addiction through praying in tongues. Now, I thought about that. And so many people, like, we wrestle with, you know, maybe you wrestle with anger or lust or jealousy or all these carnal emotions. Man, just pray in the Holy Ghost. If it can free you of a heroin addiction, praying in the Holy Ghost can free you from a carnal stuff. Like, this is the rest that Jesus is talking about, that talks about in Hebrews, right? This is the rest. It's not us. I mean, Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's by my spirit. Why do we wrestle so much with our own carnality when the Holy Ghost has already conquered it, and all we need to do is pray in the spirit, and it strengthens us to receive the promises and walk in the fullness and put all that carnality down. Amen? It's a beautiful thing that the Lord has given us to strengthen us in our walk with Him and walk in victory. Let's see here. The other thing we do when we pray in tongues is we speak mysteries. Now, I love this. 1 Corinthians 14:2, which we looked at before, says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, right? Because no one can understand your prayer language. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. What is a mystery? In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those who are illumined by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but in Scripture, it's actually truth revealed. You understand? Let me go through that again. It denotes not a mystery as in the English word, but it's just talking about something that's outside your ability to perceive it in the natural. That's what a mystery is. It's a spiritual truth that you cannot perceive in the natural and with your natural abilities. But when you have a relationship with God through the Spirit, He wants to reveal these mysteries to you. So they're spiritually apprehended. So it's like, you know, we talked about, it's like opening our spiritual eyes and ears to hear, right? And to perceive is what happens. And that's what a mystery is. So the word is only used in the New Testament. It's not used in the Old. Paul, I love this, in Ephesians chapter 3, I can remember when I first saw this scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking about all that we've inherited in Christ. And he says, how that by revelation, he, God, made known to me, Paul, the mystery. And he, in parentheses, he has this little parenthesis in here. It's so good. He says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I remember when I first read that. He says, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles. I can remember when I first read that, like, or when it popped off the page at me, and all of a sudden I realized, like, all the revelation that Paul had, when he wrote the epistles, he put into that an anointing so that when we read it, we could glean his spiritual understanding of what he was trying to convey. And it's this little parenthesis that he puts in Ephesians chapter 3, that wisdom, that understanding is in the word that he wrote. In Proverbs 25:2, says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search it out. To search out a matter. So basically, what is this? It's that God has all these spiritual truths, all these spiritual realities that we became blind to getting born into this world. Like people, it's like we're blinded, right? But then we come to Christ and we get born again, and God wants us to see the truth of these mysteries. He wants this revealed to us, right? So praying in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, we're speaking mysteries. Like, we're speaking out the truth of these spiritual realities. Remember, the kingdom of God is here now, right? Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity is, you've moved out of darkness into light. You're now in the kingdom of God. I'm in a spiritual reality that other people aren't in if they have not received Christ. We walk in the kingdom of light. And so these praying, these mysteries is opening up those spiritual realities to us. And that's what builds your faith. That's what builds your faith. Is you begin, as you pray in the Spirit, He starts unlocking spiritual mysteries to you, and all of a sudden, you realize you're in a different kingdom. You realize how things operate within this kingdom, and as that becomes more real to you than the carnal world, your faith starts growing because you understand what we're operating in and how what we operate in works. That's how He increases our faith, is by praying in the Spirit and opening up these mysteries to us. And he wants us to have these mysteries. He's concealed them for us. Why has He concealed them for us? Because He wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't just want to make, like, you don't put pearls before swine. Like, He doesn't want to just make all this stuff available to just anybody. He wants us to come into a relationship with Him. And when we come into a relationship with Him, we start growing in that relationship, and He begins to reveal these things to us as we grow in maturity in our relationship. He has them for us. He's not keeping them from you. I love this in Song of Solomon chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "By night on my bed, I sought for the one I love." This is the song between Solomon, but it's also a song between us and the Lord. So, "By night on my bed, I sought for the one I love." To me, that shows lack of effort. I'm laying on my bed, seeking you, Jesus. "I sought Him, but I did not find Him." Laying on my bed, it just didn't happen. "I will rise now," I said, "and go about the city, in the streets and in the square. I will seek the one I love. I sought Him, but I did not find Him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one I love." What is that? That is, you. It's great to have other people who can tell you about Jesus, but you have to go past them. Because you have to have your own personal relationship with the Lord. And so people, you know, when I preach, and Pastor Jeremy, when Giselle preaches, whenever we teach, it's always pointing you towards your relationship with Him. Like, hopefully what we say doesn't answer all your questions, but it provokes you to want to get to know Him better and have a deeper relationship with Him and fill in any kind of blanks. And so it's all about pointing you to Jesus, right? And that's why you have to have a personal, for Him, you pray in the Spirit and He reveals mysteries to you, but it's in the context of your relationship with Him. So you search for Him. You have to get up out of your bed. You can't lay in bed and search for Him. You have to get up out of your bed. You have to seek, but you have to at some point go past, again, not that you don't keep teachers in your life, but you have to, for your own relationship, you have to go past. You have to go past, and you have to have your own relationship with Him. And this is where He will reveal mysteries to you, right? Christianity is so different than any other teaching when it's taught truly, because it's not about the ecclesia. It's not, you know, these people up here, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they have it and we don't. No, it's these people are here to just teach these people and lift them up and edify them so they can know Him even beyond what we know Him. It's God wants everybody to know Him. He does. It's not an exclusive thing that you have to have your own relationship with Him, but He's not exclusive. He invites everybody into it. Amen? Amen. So speaking the mysteries is speaking spiritual truths. Now this is, so I looked up and see what are the mysteries that it talks about in the New Testament. Because this word is only on the New Testament. These are the mysteries that God wants you to know. First of all, there's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and God. I'll give you scriptures real quick, but I'm not gonna stop for them. You can listen to this again or look it up yourself. It talks about those mysteries in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a mystery of Israel being grafted in. That's in Romans 11, 25. There's a mystery that's kept secret since the world began. That's Romans 16, 25. There's the mystery of the hidden wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7. The mystery of the rapture is 1 Corinthians 15:51. There's a mystery of God's will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. The mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, 4, and Colossians 4, 3. The mystery hidden in God, Ephesians 3, 9. The mystery of Christ in the church, Ephesians 5, 32. The mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6, 19. The mystery that's revealed to his saints, Colossians 1, 26. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27. The mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, Colossians 2, 2. The mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. The mystery of faith, 1 Timothy 3, 9. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3, 16. The mystery of the seven stars, Revelation 1, 20. The mystery of Babylon the Great, 17, 5. And Paul talks about all this, and he says that we are stewards, we're caretakers of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4:1. All these mysteries are available to every single one of us to understand. And when these are spiritual truths, right? The carnal man cannot understand the kingdom of God, but the spiritual man can. And these are all made available to all of us. And the way to that is by praying in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, and it opens up these mysteries to you. It sensitizes you to the Holy Spirit. It helps you to hear God better in clearer ways. And then all these spiritual realities are revealed to you. Just like Elisha, when he said to Gehazi, right? He told him to open up his eyes so that he could see that the whole area was flooded with angels, right? He gave him spiritual eyes to see. That spiritual reality is available to every single one of us, and we become more and more sensitized to it by praying in the Spirit. By praying in the Spirit. This is an incredible gift that the Lord has given us. So when you're speaking mysteries, you can be speaking mysteries about God, about who he is, his nature, his character. You can be speaking mysteries about yourself, about God's plans for your life, clearing up things about who you are. What were you called to? What your destiny is, what your purpose is, right? You can be praying for the world. You can be praying God's plans for your personal life, your family's personal life. You can be praying God's plans for the world, for the country. You can be interceding for people, right? I mean, I'll be praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden the Lord will put somebody on my heart. And so I'll start praying for that person. I know God wants me to pray for them. So I'll pray for them, and I can pray in the Spirit, and I know I'm praying the perfect prayer for them. And then if the Lord tells me to, I'll reach out to them. You know, Randy, the other night, the Lord woke him up at 12:03 at night, and he was up for 3 hours praying in my room, praying for the Lord, praying for President Trump. The Lord woke him up and said, "You need to start praying for President Trump." And he went into his room and prayed for him for 3 hours. Because when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he can do that. And what did he do? He just prayed in tongues. I don't know what to pray, but he just prayed in tongues for him until he felt a release. This is the power of what the Lord has given to us. Why? Because our life is not about us. Our life is about him. Our life is about the kingdom of God being on this earth. That's what our life is about, right? And so this is the power that he's been given to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these mysteries are revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit, through speaking and praying in tongues, and you will build your faith through the roof as you pray, because these things will become a greater reality to you than what's happening in the natural. Like, the spiritual realm will become more real to you than the natural realm. And this is where you're empowered, because that's the truth of who we are. We're seated with him in heavenly places. You can quote that scripture all day long, but until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and it becomes you, you know that as a reality, it's just scripture on a page. But the Holy Spirit can quicken that to you so that you're a spiritual reality, and that's what he wants for every single one of us. Amen? I'll just... The last thing I want to talk about is just building our capacity for God. As we pray in the Holy Spirit, it builds our capacity to host God's presence. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I love this because to me, this is what praying in the Spirit does. It makes straight in us, it makes straight the desert of a highway for God. Every valley, in other words, every place where we think of ourselves in a lowly way and don't understand the truth of who we are and our destiny and purpose, every low place he brings up. And every high place where we're in pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, all that, he brings low. So he brings those together. Every mountain's brought low. And the crooked places in us, he makes straight. And the rough places in us, he makes smooth, right? All for the glory of our Lord. Because he shall be revealed and all flesh will bow, right? To me, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. That all happens in us because the Holy Spirit will show us areas that we need, again, we need to raise up because we're not perceiving ourselves the way God perceives us, right? But then there's other places where we're prideful. And so we'll pray in the Spirit and he can smooth that out and bring us into a place where we're stable and steady in him. And we're walking a straight path. It doesn't have to be crooked, right? A straight path. But those things happen, again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just start in verse 3:14 says, for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. When you pray in tongues, you are being strengthened with might through your Spirit in your inner man, right? This increases your ability to house him, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the dunamis power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We are meant to carry the fullness of God. And that is only, we cannot get to that place through our own natural self-improvement programs. It just ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. If anything, it gets in the way. The way to walk in the fullness of God is by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, and you know, commit. Like I tell you, just commit to 20 minutes a day. Like just commit to 20 minutes a day of just sitting with the Lord and praying in tongues. And then as you grow, you can expand that if he has you to, but just commit to that little piece every day and just watch what the Lord will do in you, in your heart, the transformation that will come again. And it's effortless. Like this is the rest. This is the rest that he calls us into. Like he does all the work. What a deal. Like what a deal. Amen. That's the power of praying in tongues. You know, it says in Colossians 2:9-10, I don't have the scripture up there, but for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So let me just go back over this. So in summary, first of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father. Jesus commanded the disciples to wait and receive it. We do not have to understand why he chose tongues. He's not accountable to us. When we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking directly to God. This is your intimate way of communicating with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you are strengthening yourself. You are building yourself up in faith. When you pray in tongues, you are speaking mysteries. And as those mysteries are revealed to you, that's what makes your faith grow even greater. And when you pray in the Spirit, you're building your capacity to house God and walk in this. You know, this is why the enemy hates tongues. You know, if he can't keep you from getting born again, okay, he'll let you get born again. And then he'll just try to get you in a church that doesn't empower you, right? You can go to church every Sunday, just don't try to do anything Monday through Sunday, Saturday, right? Just go to a church that doesn't teach you anything, right? But then if he gets you to that there, it's like if he can keep you from, he doesn't want you praying in tongues. You know, like he'll be, okay, fine, go to a powerless church, like I'm fine with that. But he doesn't want you to know the fullness of the gospel. He doesn't want you to know who you are. He doesn't want you to pray in the Holy Ghost because he knows what will happen when you do. And so you just have, so there's times again, there's times when I pray in the Spirit and it's a rich, beautiful thing in my time with the Lord. And but then there's other times where it seems kind of dry. But why do I do it? Because He's asked me to do that. He's empowered me to do that. And the dry seasons are just, you're pushing through to something else. You're pushing beyond something. And I believe, you know, as I keep thinking about 2021 and just been talking about what the Lord has for us, I get a sense of, first of all, a deepening of our relationship with Him. So I almost see like a cocoon around us, as in just really like we've worship, prayer and intercession, right? Praying in the Holy Ghost, like all of us going deeper into our relationship with the Lord. I see a cocoon. But in the same way, I see, you know, Amy keeps getting about what the world needs now is love, right? And Randy's really has a heart for outreach this year. So I feel like it's like this cocoon and this butterfly is what the year's going to be about. It's going to be us each going deeper in our relationship with the Lord, but it's also going to be this coming out for us to really demonstrate the fullness of the gospel to people and touch people outside the church walls and demonstrate the love of God to them, right? And in signs, wonders, and miracles, and just in loving people, right? That's what we believe is like, that's part of what's coming for 2021 for us. And so a key piece of this is going to be praying in the Spirit. Anyone who operated in great, you know, signs and wonders and miracles, they prayed in the Holy Ghost. And so that's what we're all, we all have that privilege. We all have that opportunity. And if you want to go deeper in the things of the Lord, I believe that you can't do it without that. You just can't, there's just a ceiling that happens if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then praying in tongues is another piece of that that just takes you to a whole nother level in being able to understand the mysteries of God, because we are not of this world. We are not of this world. And we need to know how the world we live in, the spiritual world that we live in, we need to know how it operates. And that's what happens when we pray in tongues. So let me just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for, oh, just your presence here. Thank you for the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the ability to pray in the Spirit, Lord. Just thank you so much for that. Lord, we thank you that it's not by our own efforts, but it's by your Spirit, Lord, that things are transformed. So, Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. We don't have to understand why you chose things the way you did. We don't have to understand, Lord. We just know you and we trust you. So, Lord, I pray a deeper revelation for everyone who does pray in tongues. I believe, Lord, that they go deeper in that reality. And, Lord, for anyone who doesn't know how to pray in tongues, we invite you forward after the service to come up, and we'll be happy to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.